The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in. Something different about you. They know you have something that they want to have. Can't even tell you the number of people that have come to me and have said that the reason they came to Jesus was because they saw something else that someone had. And you know, it's almost like that initial response is a little bit selfish. They're like, well, I've got to have that. I've got to have that happiness and that peace. And they come and they find that that only comes from Jesus. Yep. So, I mean, as far as accountability, honestly, there's only one reason that God leaves us here on earth once we, you know, receive Jesus as our Savior, and that's to share His love. So,
why is it so easy to imitate any person, but it's hard to imitate God? Because we're not God. Really, I mean, we don't. And I get the gist of the question is it's easy to kind of pattern your life after somebody else that you see, but it's hard for us to pattern our life after God because God is holy. And so here's the thing, though. If God calls you to be holy, and He does, He'll give you the power and the grace to be holy. If you're not relying, and that's, and again, we talk about reading our Bible, we talk about praying, and that's why, because you can't do this otherwise. You can't follow God completely without doing those things, because you, otherwise, you've brought a stick to a gunfight. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be praying, because that's how God reveals Himself to you. That's how God strengthens you. That's how God gives you the grace to go on. And if you're trying to imitate God and not using all the tools He's given you, some people think that God said, all right, I want you to dig this mile-long ditch, 15 feet wide, 20 feet deep. Oh, and by the way, here's a toothpick to do it with. No, God gave you a steam shovel. But if you just look at the steam shovel and say, yeah, I'll get to that eventually. Right now I'm using this toothpick. That's okay with me right here. It's not going to work, and it's just kind of dumb, to be honest with you. So yep. Pick up your Bible. Hit your knees.
You know, also, when we talk about imitating people and not God, it's actually biblical to imitate someone who is being a follower of Christ. Mm-hmm. Do you know that Paul actually told the church, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Yep. Imagine having a relationship with Christ that you are that confident in that you could tell your friends around you, imitate what I'm doing because I'm living for Christ. I think it's something for each one of us to strive for as followers of Jesus, to be able to say, look at my life, see how I live. This is how a Christian is supposed to live. And so there's kind of a standard set there for us. I wanted to jump into this next question real quick and just say a couple things. Someone said, how do you witness to a Catholic? Mm-hmm. Someone who's from the Catholic faith or been raised in the Catholic Church, what I've found is a lot of times when someone tells me they're Catholic, it means their family is gone to Catholic Church or been part of Catholic Church. And a lot of times it doesn't necessarily mean that they're really ingrained in Catholicism and all that it teaches. But there are people that are very devout Catholics. And I would say this, that you're kind of already one or two steps in the right direction, because the reality is that, you know, Catholicism bases so much you know, what they believe on the Bible, same things that we do and we hold true. There's a large emphasis on works, on the things that you do, a sort of earning your way to Jesus. And so you already have a really good foundation to start with. And I think that sharing with someone about God who's Catholic, you know, you kind of already have an open door, because you can begin to talk about who God is, His love for us, talk about Jesus' sacrifice that He made for us, and the fact that because of that sacrifice, Jesus paid it all. You know, there's nothing we have to do to earn our way to God. He's done it. But the things that we do that are good and that are honoring to God, we do that in response to God, not to try to achieve favor from Him. So you've already got, like I said, you've got an open door to talk about Christ. I'll say it's much easier to share about Jesus with someone who's in the Catholic Church than it is who's someone who's an atheist.
So. And I run into that question a lot myself, I'm sure like Jeremiah and Jerry, and I just take them to Ephesians 2:9. It clearly says, Paul said, it's not by works.
Right.
It's by faith in Christ, you know. So no one can boast, oh, I did this, I did that. Just take them to Ephesians 2:9. The best way to answer at times, if you can find your Bible, or I always say this, you know, I don't know right now. Let me go find out. I just had after my wife's surgery, they took us to lunch or breakfast, and they had a lot of questions. There was an old Bible study group of mine that invited us, and they had questions like popping in right now. And I went home and I looked for five of them like in 10 minutes. And I called these people back and they were like, wow, thanks. So go to Scripture. It's in Scripture. God has the answers. And it even says in here, what you don't know, He'll reveal that to you as well.
The music stand. Somebody said, why is Frank behind the music stand?
I'm shy.
Yeah, and he's afraid.
I'm lying.
He's afraid you'll throw
pray
things.
Pray for me.
He's afraid you'll throw things at him. There's a verse in the Bible that says something along the lines of, if we accept Christ, then our seed will also be saved, or something like that. What exactly does that mean? I know there are a couple places in the New Testament where people come to know Christ, and he talks about your family and your family's family will be saved. And to me, as a man, I think that especially is true of reaching out to men, because men are the key to the home. Mm-hmm. And if you think about it, if a husband or a man starts following Christ, there a lot of times that's a domino effect on their family, because they set the tone for their family. It's the dad who says. Now, unfortunately, in today's society, there are a lot of homes without dads. Mm-hmm. And so it's falling on wives. It's falling on kids. Here's the thing, and I think if I had to pinpoint something along the line, I think this is what it would be, is that once you accept Christ, now there's a Christian influence in your home. There's a Christian influence that will change the lives of the people around it. And again, even without words, I think a plane's landing.
I think our helicopter showed up, Jerry.
Yeah, exactly.
I hope Jesus is driving.
Yeah. You know, so to me, that's the promise, that if we will accept Christ, we will live for Him, we will influence the people in our family. I've seen it over and over and over again. There are families here that were led to Christ because one person followed Christ, and then it was a domino effect, and they just rubbed off on the people around them. And that's a promise, that if we live for Christ, our lives will influence those around us.
And I want to add to what Jerry touched on at the beginning as he started speaking on the father being the leader of the home. You know, it's so true. There's many fathers missing in homes nowadays. That's why it's been so destructive. And the enemy's being wise from the beginning of time. He said if he can take the father image from our kids growing up, there won't be no leadership. Yep. There will be no guidance. So they're taking the father image, which God is our father. He is our image we're to follow. Then as men, we follow the image of Christ, as Scripture says, and we lead our home. We lead our children. We lead our family members, our loved ones. But the enemy's gotten really wise in taking a lot of fathers out of the picture. So don't think it's surprising that all this destruction, why is our youth so out of control? What's going on in the world? There it is. The God figure is being taken out. The father image is being squeezed out slowly. And the world, everything that's offered to us out there, through vision, through sound, it's taking over. It's taking over our next generation things, material things.
Someone asked a question, how do you confront teens without them getting offended? How do you get them to pay attention in church? What I like to do is just slap them in the back of the head.
Exactly.
I agree.
Yeah, it works, doesn't it? Yeah.
Lay hands on them,
Proverbs.
Forget to pray.
Spare the rod, spoil the child. Yeah, it's in there.
Lift your right hand and say, Lord, whatever my hands finds to do, do with all thy might.
Amen.
That's actually a question that I've kind of devoted my life to answering.
Yeah.
Being in youth ministry. really what I've found is that you people talk a lot about tough love, okay? I need to show someone tough love so that they can really, you know, I can be a little bit mean to them, a little bit harsh, and yet I can communicate the truth and love, and, you know, they'll get straightened out someday. They won't like me for a few minutes, but they'll appreciate me later, that kind of thing. The truth is that you can't show someone tough love until you've actually showed them love.
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, so there has to already be a version of love in their life that's coming from you before you can come to someone. When it comes to teens, let's face it, we were all teens once, and some of us are right now. The reality is that there's just stages in life where Sometimes our personalities are different. Our way of thinking, the way we process things are different. And so you have to really kind of take all that into consideration. But the Bible does, speak to the issue of confronting anybody. And it's to be done with gentleness and to be done with the motive of love and with the intention of their greatest good behind it. And if that's your motivation factor, if that's the thing that's moving you to confront someone, whether it's a teenager or an adult, then God's going to honor that, and he's going to work in their heart. So if you know someone, known someone for a long time, you have a loving relationship with them, then I think sometimes you have a little more leeway there to really come to someone and share some hard truths with them and still do it in a way that they know that you love them. But like I said, it is something you have to do with gentleness, and you have to approach in a way that is going to bring God honor and yet still communicate that they are loved and that your reason for doing that is you value them. So
I want to add to what Jeremiah said. As a parent myself, raising the two teens I did a couple of years back, my mistakes were this. I was quick to point out all the wrongs, and I never glorified them or honored when they did good. Mm. Yep. That's the key. Try to remember always, take them to lunch, buy them something. I don't know, when they do something good. We're so quick to get them on the down when they did something wrong. We're so quick to judge them and tell them how bad they did. Let's do the same on the other side. That was great. Can we go to, let's take you to Jack in the Box. I don't know what we can do, but, bless them. Reward them. Always point out the good as well. And my second thing that helped me with my girls is, like I've told you before on these questionnaires, I tell them my issues, my problems. I open up to them, and in due time, they're going to open up to you. Share with them your personal struggles, and they'll open up with you eventually. Trust me.
And model for them what you want them to see. If you're in church, pay attention. Get out your notepad and start taking notes. And at the end of service, on your way home or on your way to the restaurant or something, talk to your kid about the service. Talk to your kid about what you saw, what you heard. Jerry was goofy today, wasn't he? Yeah. And let that be the opening to get them to understand. And I got to be honest with you, of all the places, Remnant is probably the easiest place to have that happen because of the way we speak and the way we do things. So I want to really encourage you, though. You've got to be, if you're the parent, you've got to be the model.
Yes.
You've got to be the one that shows them. When they watch your life change, they start leaning that way. Remember we talked about influence, same kind of thing.
Mm. It kind of leads into this other question, that why do kids pay for the parents' mistakes? Why can't we pay for just our own mistakes? That's a real powerful question. And it also illustrates a dark truth about this life that we live. A lot of times your kids do have to experience the consequences of your own actions. And that's how sin is. Sin doesn't just affect the person that's sinning. It affects the people around you, and it affects your family. And, this is why God hates sin. This is the reason that we're told to live lives that bring God honor, because the impact, the ripple that a life of sin leaves, you can't even measure the damage at times. So I guess the answer is that it's because of sin. It's because of our sin nature that sometimes kids have to deal with the problems that their parents leave them. And I do know this. I know that the way you deal with those things and how you face those challenges is going to really determine what kind of a person you are. And your faith in Christ is going to be the thing that carries you through if you're having to deal with that stuff. It's a tough road, I know, but I know that God will honor you all along the way and reward you for your faithfulness.
And everyone's going to pay, our kids, ourselves. We were kids once, and I understand the question, they're going to pay for it. Well, no, I believe all of you in this room and those that aren't here that we're predestined. God knew you'd be here. You've been created by God. We're all going to go through stuff. Jesus says in this world you will have troubles, and they're going to have their own troubles. I had to learn to let go of my girls so they can learn from their faults and mistakes. I was too busy honing them in and correcting them. See, we have to let them grow, and things will come and surface, and problems will hit. But they're a person too. These young ones in here, you're people too. You are going to face stuff, but God predestined you for something great.
Is being faithful to church a command to us? How much are we expected to be involved? Well, we're told not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. We're told to be there. We need to be with the saints. However, that question to me kind of sounds a lot like, how Christian do I really have to be? Doesn't it? I mean, isn't that kind of skirting around it?
Yeah.
How much school do I have to go to in order to graduate? Well, that depends on how intelligent you are. No. Really, asking that question, it's backwards. It's not how much do I have to do. I really honestly believe the question there is should be how much of God can I get? And when you try to limit your involvement now, and look, I was one of those guys. I grew up where, God bless you, you had to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night Bible study. I mean, you had to be, if there was a prayer meeting, by golly, you better be there. You were not holy. Okay? I've honestly said, be at church tonight, because the message for tonight is the evil, horrible things people do on Sunday nights when they're not in church. And it was a joke. And then the follow-up was, be there, be talked about. Okay? But you know what? I think that's one of those places where we put these human demands on people, and yet, but God wants us to be willing to be with Him. If I called my wife and say, "Hey, honey, let's go to lunch," and she said, "No, nah, I don't really want to go lunch with you today," I think I would feel bad about that. I'm pretty sure I'd be offended by that. "Nah, I got better stuff to do today. I don't really want to go lunch with you." Remember me, the husband, the one you promised to love, honor, and cherish? You lie. Okay? How often do we give God short shrift in our lives? And this, how much do we have to be involved? How much do you get to be involved? How do you pay back God for what He's done in your life?
Amen. Yes.
He's given you eternal life. He's given you, and more than just eternal life, I mean, just the peace He gives you on a daily basis. How do you pay God back for that? You can't. But you start by being busy for the Lord, by doing something for God to show Him, you know what? Yeah, God's done something great in me. I'm going to show you how much He's done for me by the things I do for others. Yes. I just think that's the way we answer that.
You know, you really have to change the way we think about church and understanding. Obviously, when we say church, we're not talking about the building. Right. We mean in a school, so it's easier for us to say, this isn't church. You know, you are the church. But the attitude that we have towards coming together to be with people that are like-minded and are on the same journey of faith together. It's kind of like, who was it that said, ask not what you can do for your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. So you can kind of take that whole way of thinking and apply it to the believers and say, I don't want to come to the church, to be with the church, and see what I can get out of it. And I think we fall into that trap. A lot of us will, you know, we'll say, yeah, I need to get to church because, you know, it's really going to build me up. I'm going to feel better when I leave. You know, I'm going to get time to worship. And it's just so refreshing. And we kind of just come with that attitude. And if your favorite worship songs aren't being played, you're like, ah, that was okay, you know. Or maybe the message, the pastor didn't really connect with you. And you're like, ah, you know, I guess I could have done something else. You know, we kind of get in that mode where we want to have something given to us, and hardly ever do we come trying to find what we can give. And so it really is in your the way you think about coming here. You know, ask yourself, what can I do to make the people around me feel more comfortable? What can I do to have an impact on their lives that's going to push them closer to Jesus? How can I be a part of something bigger than myself? And how can I contribute to that? I think those are all a lot of questions that we need to be thinking through as we approach this idea of, you know, coming together on a Sunday.
So. And, you know, and to add to that, the Bible, as we said earlier, it says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. We got to consider that as well. What is it saying? Well, how often do the saints meet? On Sundays. That's the Lord's Day. He rose on that day. He's asking us for one day and a couple of hours. And some of us are probably not morning people. But we need to be here. This is where our week should start. I will always tell you, and I will always tell people, my week doesn't start Monday, it starts Sunday. That's my first day, and that's what strengthens me. And I praise God that there's midweek services, because that kind of tunes us up through the week, because how many of you know one day can get pretty bad pretty quick? We need to tune up in the midweek as well, but Sunday is important. It's the Lord's Day. Give it to Him.
Let's face it, at Remnant, you can show up in your pajamas.
Yeah.
No one's going to care.
And we start at 11 o'clock. Good Lord, what time are you getting up?
Yeah.
Bunch of lazy bums. Get out of bed.
Get up.
What's wrong
we
with
can
you?
Text you and call you if you like. Let me know.
Exactly. Show up at your house.
Yeah.
It's time for church.
That'd be so funny. We just drag people out of their beds.
My hair's not dead.
Well, it's good enough.
We got hats.
We have hats.
Oh, I like this one. I looked this up. I read this the other day, and I'm having trouble knowing what it means. Can you help?
Why, yes, we can.
Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack, and they suffer hunger, but they that seek, and it goes on. And Matthew Henry, the commentary, says that that really is referring to young people suffering from a lack of knowledge. It's young people looking for God, looking for something spiritual, and they suffer because there isn't that around them. That again, that kind of goes back to asking the teenager, what are you challenging your teens to do as they follow Christ? As you follow Christ, are you challenging them to do more than that? I've seen a lot of kids just kind of filter off because their parents were not really serious about what they were doing. So,
I want to ask her a question that I lived. It says, I think I lost it. How do you help someone who's in a marriage is just in the marriage for the kids and does not know Christ?
Wow.
That was my past life with my ex. I was obsessed with my daughter, and I was with her because of my daughter. I wanted to help her to get up and grow up in life, and it was tough. Mm-hmm. But what was the answer? Christ. That's so easy.
Yeah.
I needed Jesus, and I hadn't found him yet. He was right there the whole time. His spirit had to reveal to me the truth of what God's word says for relationships. Any marriage that's struggling, secular counseling might be good, but this is the best counseling, God's word. This is what's going to fix really any marriage, any life. If it fixed mine, it could fix anyone's. Amen?
Yeah. That's good.
What is the best way to start reading the entire Bible?
First page.
Genesis. First page. Page one.
Wait, there's a little more to that.
It's really not, though.
Thing jumped up.
Because if you start in Genesis, by about the 13th, 14th chapter, you're in the begats.
Yeah.
Aphrazad, begat, smarthmer. And there's a whole lot of begatting going on, and you just need to, and that's all important for the Hebrews who have the lineage and stuff. But really, the way the best reading plan I ever found was one that read, it was kind of like a smorgasbord, and you read a little bit of the Old Testament, mm-hmm. then you read a little bit of Psalms and Proverbs, and then you read a little bit of the New Testament. Start there.
Yes.
You know, and there are Bible reading plans online that you can download. If you have an app on your phone, it'll even pop up what your reading is for that day. But that's the way that kept my interest, because otherwise you get through some pretty deep sledding in the Old Testament. I mean, and it's all the Word of God, and I'm sure it blesses somebody. But all the begats, not necessarily doing anything for me.
And me, like Jerry said, when I first became a Christian, I had tons of questions, and I was reading, and I had no clue.
Yeah.
But I kept reading, but I started a little journal. I write down the questions, the verse, where it was at, and I'd go back and look for it, look for concordances, ask pastors. I wanted to grow and learn. So it's going to take work. You got to dig at it. God's word is a treasure. We got to dig for it.
There's a lot to be said for understanding the biblical narrative, like being able to follow the scriptures as a story. And so I encourage you, I mean, the rest of that question was that, should it be from beginning to end, or do we pick and choose which books to read first? I would say both. I think that there's times where you can go through a lot of personal growth in your faith by focusing on books that really center on Christian living. And there's some great passages. We'd be happy to, I know we probably all have some great ideas and where would be a great place to start for that. But I think there really is a lot to be said for reading through the Bible and really having a clear understanding. And there's tons of ways to do that. If you're looking for a system for reading through the Bible, then let us know. We'd love to, show you. There's even actually one called the 1 Minute Bible where you're reading through the Bible like in, I don't know, it's like a year and a half or something like that, but it's basically you're just taking so much at a time. And so, but I would encourage you as you read that, like I think Frank and Jerry both mentioned, that you maybe have something else with you, a commentary or something that kind of explains. If you have a good study Bible, a lot of times it'll have the passage that you're reading, and it'll have notes on the side that just kind of help explain a little bit more. And you'll learn so much about life and the principles, truths that you can draw out of that, I think would be really healthy for your relationship with God.
And I would say never read your Bible without a notepad.
I mean, if you're really studying your Bible, keep a notepad there. Because here's what happens to me. I'm like ADHD. a squirrel, you know. So I because I'll start following rabbit trails in my head while I'm reading. Oh, I wonder, well, he said that was green. Why would it be green? You know, I just write that down to keep me from getting all off, you know, off kilter. I write that down and I come back and study it later because it's good study. And it's a good way to keep you involved. And and it's like reading anything else. Be an active reader. When I was a teacher, we had to teach this. Be an active reader. Ask yourself questions as you're reading. Why is this guy talking here? Why is this going on? And that kind of gets us in. Otherwise, if you look at the Bible just as a book, you're missing what it is. It's the living word of God. And it that deserves study. It says the Bible says to study to show yourself approved.
Yep.
Not just read it like it's People magazine. Because there aren't as many pictures.
Here's a good one. I want to answer this one. I'll try.
All right.
What is the correct way to date in God's eyes? Kissing. Is that only for marriage?
Ooh.
That's a good one.
It always gets down to this.
Yeah.
What's wrong with you people?
What is the correct way to date in God's eyes? Wait. Get to know the person. Court the person. I always bring this up every time we do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says right there, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I mean, and what is your interpretation of kissing? And biblically, people would peck each other on the sides. Jerry said it awesome the last time. I think he was preaching one Sunday, it just stuck with me. How can you be sitting in a car telling the girl goodnight and start making out and it gets really heated? You're not going to be able to stop.
Yeah.
I believe that's not biblical. It says to wait, hang out, go to Bible studies together, have other accountability partners with you. Don't hang out alone. Don't set yourself up. That's the correct biblical way. Trust me, I didn't know anything of that, but now I know because of God's word.
Nothing good happens in a parked car in the dark.
No. No.
No, we're praying together.
No, you're not.
We're laying hands.
You're laying hands.
No.
You're a liar and your breath stinks.
If you're married, it's a different story. Go park somewhere. And, get away.
Bon chicken, wah, wah.
Kids are in the house. Kids are in the house. Parents in the driveway. Yeah. You know, do what you got to do.
That's funny. Wow. You know, it always does come to that, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Oh, and by the way, here's the other thing. First rule, if they're not Christian, sorry. Life is hard. Well, but I like him. Well, okay, let him be a friend, but don't date him.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not going to marry him. I'm just going to date him. No, you marry who you date, you moron. So, think your way through this stuff, you know?
Yeah.
When's the last time a pastor ever called you moron in church?
Anything with marriage, relationships, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole book. Read it.
Yeah, exactly.
It's in there. Young and old, it's for all ages.
This is a good one, Matthew 10:13. If the home, talking about reading from Matthew 10:13, where Jesus told the disciples, and I'll read it to you from the Message because I like the way you put it. It says, when you knock on a door, be curious. He's sending out the 12, and Jesus is, and he says, when you knock on a door, be courteous in your greeting. If they welcome you, be gentle in your conversation. If they don't welcome you, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene. Shrug your shoulders. Be on your way. You can be sure that on Judgment Day, they'll be mighty sorry, but that's no concern of yours now. So what he's doing, he's sending them on, and I think this is a good rule for us when we're sharing Christ at all. Knock on the door, and if they welcome your message, still be gentle. Mm-hmm. Be courteous. Just because somebody says, yeah, I'd like to hear about Jesus, you don't have to get out the 25-pound family Bible.
Yes.
And you know, let me tell you about Jesus. Yeah, be gentle, be courteous. And if they don't want to hear it, don't say, wait a second, I'm going to tell you about Jesus and you're going to sit there or else. You can't push Christ on people because I think Keith Green is the one, the singer, Keith Green is the one who said we commit spiritual abortions when we try to push people to Christ when they're not ready, when they're not primed by the Holy Spirit to receive it.
And you know, Jerry, I want to add to that. That's so biblically right on, and I'll add to this biblically. Look at the life of Jesus. They would come to him. The woman that was bleeding broke her way through to came to Christ. Mm-hmm. They were hungry. They needed something. They needed a change. They were hungry for something. A lot of them didn't have no clue. They brought a lame person through a ceiling. I mean, come on. He's going to make the opportune time. Don't push it, like Jerry says. They're going to come to you, and they're going to want to know eventually one day. And that's your perfect moment.
And God doesn't force himself on you.
Yes.
You know, he presents you with his love, his mercy, his forgiveness, and he leaves the ball in your court. It's your, you know, it's your choice to make a response to that. And I think that's the way we need to be with the people that we interact with, you know, present God's love to them through words, through actions, and then allow them to respond, you know. If you're constantly pushing at someone who's resistant to the message of Jesus, then you're just pushing them away from you. And so, you know, obviously you don't want to live in such a way that's going to send them confused messages, you know. Yeah. You don't want to say, oh, well, they're not responding, so, you know, I'm going to start treating them differently. No, that would be a bad thing to do.
And if you don't know how to answer them, always say, it's easy to say, let me get back to you. I know someone that could help me. There's been times in my life, I think I've came to Jeremiah with a couple of questions I was stuck with or stuff I was going through or people that asked me. Just tell them, hey, let me find out. Just hold that thought. Let me get back to you.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know.
Yeah, you don't know.
By the way, one of the questions, I just want to skip down to it. How'd you get the Matthew Henry commentary? If you have an iPhone or an iPad or something, you can download, what I use is the Olive Tree Reader. It's a free reader, and then you buy the stuff that goes with it. It's also available on Android. And I love the fact that wherever I take my phone, I got my Bible. And it has a lot of stuff you can add to it. But Matthew Henry's commentary, you can also buy it just in book form. And it's available. I think that it's even available online in places.
Yes. Yeah.
Go to, what's the name? I can't remember that. But there are a lot of the Blue Bible, some of that stuff that's all available online, too.
Yeah, BibleGateway.com is
BibleGateway.
Great.
That's great. A good one.
I think it's one of the most extensive Bible searches online. You can go and you can just read passages, or you can do word searches or topics. And then there's commentary for everything. So anytime you want to look at commentary, just click on the commentary for that passage. So that's called BibleGateway.com. I encourage you to go on there. I get a lot of my study time there. So,
can I do this one?
Sure.
Here's one. Yes. If you've been trying to be or living under Christ, but your parents get mad if you keep trying, what's the best thing to do in this situation? Well, listen, my sister, my brother-in-law, my nephew are here, and they're going to hear it probably for the first time. I became a Christian 12 years ago, and my family didn't exclude me or kick me to the curb, even though some of them verbally did, and I love them dearly, and I never stopped praying for them, and some are coming. See what God can do? I never gave up. Yeah, and God moved me to El Centro. All my family relatives are in Brawley. He has to separate you sometimes. And if you're in that home environment, keep pushing, keep pushing. Don't give up.
Yeah.
It's going to take years. It took a lot of years and faithfulness and praying and believing. They're going to come one day, no matter what they say or do or treat you. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on Christ. My family's slowly coming, man. They're slowly coming. And I believe they're all going to come one day. They're smiling. That was a good one.
Here's a question. How do you deal with things in your life that you try and try to change but just can't, even though you love God? My first thought is that maybe the effort that you're making towards that is in your own strength. Mm-hmm. I think if you really want to surrender areas of your life that you're struggling with and that you know are dishonor to God, and it seems like it's, you know, a wall that you're constantly coming up against. I think it's a good sign that you're trying to do it in your own strength, and you're trying to power through something. You're trying to use your willpower or whatever. I encourage you to depend on God's Spirit. Pray for strength from His Spirit, and then spend time in prayer and spend time in God's Word, and specifically pursuing, you know, passages of Scripture. Times in prayer, just specifically talking about this thing to God. God has given us His Spirit to help us live this life and to give us a power to live this life. In every situation we face, if it's a temptation, God's promised that He's given us, you know, a way to resist that temptation. And so I really encourage you to kind of let go of the pride that would say, yeah, I can do this. You know, I believe in God, I love God, and so I want to do this for you, God. No, the truth is we can't. We don't have the strength to do it on our own. And I think that goes for just about anything in our lives. We have to depend on God's strength, and we have to depend on the Spirit's leading So.
And Jeremiah is so right on that as well, because the Bible, I don't know where verses are, but I know what I've read, and they're ingrained in here. I couldn't tell you the address, but the Bible says when you're honed in the moment of temptation, God makes seven ways out, not one, seven ways out, and we will justify and compromise our excuses, probably at times not to get out of that sin. But God gave you seven exits, man. Come on, find one.
Well, and I think sometimes we want to be perfect all at once. And God is working in one area of our life, and we see this thing that kind of besets us, and you know, and yeah, we also need to just be trusting the Lord and looking at God to do these things in us. Paul had what he called the thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about thorn in the flesh, and a lot of people think that was a physical ailment that he had, whether he was blind or some people say he was hunchback, that kind of thing.
Some people think it was his wife, though.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
I wasn't going there.
It was a joke.
Hey, just because I look stupid doesn't mean I am. But I think there are times when Satan will bring those thorns back to us, and he'll keep hammering us on things. But the other thing you need to think about is, what is triggering this? You know what this sin is, obviously. What's triggering it? Does it happen when you're depressed? Does it happen when you're given certain stimuli? Let's say that Oreo cookie eating is a sin. You may want to stay away from the cookie jar. Just saying. If it's full of Oreo cookies, and find out who's buying the Oreo cookies and tell them, quit being it. Quit bringing those in the house. Okay? But seriously, I mean, if your problem is alcohol or something, really, do you need to go to the bar and hang out with your friends?
Yep.
That's stimuli you don't need. Mm-hmm. You know? And so sometimes it's all those things that we say, oh, God, why have you taken it away from us? Well, it's because you keep putting yourself in it.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I told you many times about the kid in my youth group in El Cajon. He said, God, see, I get this problem with lust, man. I can't get away from it. It's just lust. About 2 weeks later, so I prayed to him about it. He said, man, I've been praying. God will take this lust away. So about 2 weeks later, I go to his house for dinner, and he takes me to his room, and it looks like Playboy magazine in the swimsuit issue just exploded all over his walls. And I said, dude, I think I figured out your lust problem. Take all these women down. Maybe that'll help. Because, I mean, it was hard for me not to lust. Like, whoa. I cover my eyes. I'll just look with one eye. Dude, you can't have all this stimulus and not have lust.
Yep.
Duh.
Yeah, that's right.
He took them all down, but it took him 2 weeks. It's true.
One poster at a time.
One poster at a time. Had a little burial service for it. No.
When you're married and if your in-laws are always causing you trouble.
Uh-oh.
What if you're married and your in-laws are always causing you trouble?
Is there anybody
trouble?
Not in that situation? No, I'm just kidding.
You know, there was only one couple that was not in this situation. That was Adam and Eve.
And you better not raise your hand either.
To answer that, they're simple and they're in here. Tell them to butt out. I'll be straight up. You know, the Bible says you will marry and leave. They really have no business in your marriage. You need to work it out. You need counseling, biblical counseling. Find a good couple that loves Christ, some pastors. I don't know. But, yeah, they need to stay out of your marriage. That's your marriage. They've had theirs. They need to kind of step away. It's hard as it may sound, but that's the best way I can put it. They need to stay out of your business. Well, you can work it out, and Christ can help you.
Well, and how'd they find out about your business?
Exactly.
Somebody talked.
Yeah.
When my wife and I got married, I love my mom dearly. You know, the human weeble. But she's a weeble. Little round weebles. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. She really is.
Those are cool.
She's a lovely woman, but she's very opinionated. And she would tell my wife how to raise our son. That went over like a pork chop at a Jewish picnic. It just was not a good idea. So eventually, Lynette and I had to make an agreement that, first of all, we weren't going to talk to anybody about anything that happened in our house. Second of all, because it would cause tension between us, we had to agree that anything that happened from one person outside of our house did not come into our house. We were not going to argue about anything that somebody else said, because we can't control that. All I can control is how I talk to her, and all she can control is how she talks to me. And so we made that pact, and moving away really helped a lot too.
We moved from here. Isaac was like 3 months old. We moved from here to Los Angeles to be youth pastors in San Pedro. That distance really helped a lot too. But really, I mean, people have the influence in your home that you allow them to have. And if you're not talking to your mama about your problems, then your mama doesn't get involved. Mm-hmm. Hello?
Amen.
Yeah, so.
Do Christians go through Judgment Day? Yes. But there's two different judgments.
Yes.
there is a Judgment Day where, you know, those that don't believe in Christ are standing before him and he says, you know, I don't know who you are. Depart from me. And that judgment is based solely on the fact that they never asked for forgiveness and they never accepted his free gift of love. Christians do go through a judgment day of sorts where you are in front of, it's called the Bema seat, where you're in front of God and he basically says, this is the life I gave you to live. And here's how you honored me, and here's how you didn't honor me. And when I was, I think, in junior high, I went to a summer camp, and the speaker told me that one day I would be in heaven in God's presence, and there would be this big movie screen, and my entire life would be played out, and everybody would watch it. They'd see every bad thing I've ever done, and I was like, I don't want to go to heaven.
No. It's easier to go to hell. They just send you to hell.
Yeah, you're hell. Nah, you're don't play the movie.
No, heaven, you got to watch all the bad stuff you did. Doesn't sound like heaven to me.
And I really don't think it's going to be like that.
Me too, Jerry.
I think it's really going to be a one-on-one thing between you and God where, you know, God is presenting you with that. And he's basically weighing what you've done for him in against what you didn't do for him and the opportunities that you had. And so that's going to be the judgment. And I think that just being presented with that alone, I think is going to, I mean, my thought of God saying, here's what I wanted you to do and here's what you did with that, just that thought alone really kind of makes me aware that God really wants me to live my life to bring him honor. So it's a big deal.
Amen. I heard a pastor kind of paraphrase what Jeremiah summed up very well is that when they show this whole video of your life, you're going to be so ashamed and embarrassed that you're going to walk in real humble to heaven and never sin again.
You know, so there's like a ghetto section of heaven where all the people.
It's like gold plated. You know?
And then all of a sudden you're in a bad neighborhood and there's.
That's your group.
Those are real pearls.
Bling bling.
Oh my goodness. We got a million questions here.
Yes.
Let's see here. I thought I had one.
Go ahead, Jerry. Pick one.
All right, so I live my life as similar to Christ I can, but I find myself thinking bad thoughts, past sin, lust, etc. Got stuff in your walls? Okay. sometimes I pray to get rid of them, but they come up every so often. How do I get rid of that? I think, to be honest, the answer is that you don't, because that's not God doing that to you. Mm-hmm. That's the devil coming at you. Look, here's how you can tell the difference, okay? God will send conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. Yes. When you're about to do something and you know you're not supposed to do it, the Holy Spirit will say, you really want to do this? Because you know you shouldn't. The devil comes after you've done it and just beats you over the head. See, you're a sinner. You're never going to be anything for God. You're horrible. And just condemns mm-hmm. you and all this stuff. The Holy Spirit comes to protect us, to keep us on the right track, to convict us of our sin. When we do something wrong, the Holy Spirit does say, dude, you got to make this right with God. Anything beyond that, though, when you start feeling that horrible feeling that's attached to it and all that other stuff, that's guilt, and sometimes that's self-generated. Sometimes it's the devil just going after us. And when you've given something to God, the Bible says, when we're forgiven, that's
yes.
it. If it comes back up again, you know that's not God. Well, remember back in 1914, you were, no. Sorry, dude, I give that to Jesus. That one's over. So that's obviously the devil. And so when the devil, I remember seeing a bumper sticker or something that said, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future.
Amen. That's right.
Because he's going to the bad place forever and ever and ever. And I don't mean Heber.
That's bad.
And you know, I
Nyland.
I struggle with that too. All men struggle. I believe all men struggle, but Jerry said it right. It hits me too, but the difference is I tell that thought or the temptation, I was that, but now I'm in Christ.
Yep.
You're right, I did do all that,
but
I'm in Christ. Just remind them. Yeah. Remind yourself. Yeah, I messed up, but I'm in Christ now. I'm going to correct that. I'm working on that. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. And remember, we talked about replacing that old way of life with a new way of life. So the more you have of that new way of life in you, the less room there's going to be for you to give into those other things. You've got to be consumed with God and consumed with the things of God, and it's going to push all those other things out. There's not going to be space for it.
Yeah, we have to renew our mind. The Bible clearly says continually renew your mind daily. Every day is a clean slate. It's like a white form every time you wake up, and the good angel is rated right, and so is a bad one. So try to lean with the good angel.
I think we're going to have to do a couple more here, guys, and then any one particular you want to tackle? I like this next one. How do you motivate a spouse? How do you motivate a spouse? Oh, it was there and then it went away. How do you motivate a spouse to get back into God without ending the relationship? The same way you motivate anybody to do anything, and that's through love. That's the same way you motivate anybody, especially in spiritual ways. Show them you love them. Love them unconditionally. Don't love them better when they're being nice than when they're not. And again, 1 Corinthians has a lot of stuff to say about how we love our spouses and how we, 1 Thessalonians as well, has love your wives the way Christ loved the church. You know, put her needs first. And all of these things. The bottom line is, guys, we win people to Christ by loving them. Nobody has ever been won to Christ by somebody beating you over the head with a Bible. It's always in loving them. And so it's all of those things. I mean, one of the other questions is, well, how do you tell people that you're dealing with smoking or drinking? Well, first of all, if they're condemning you for it, they've forgotten that it's not their job to do that. My job is not to walk around and be the Holy Spirit. My job is to love people through those things and love them, be a support to them. So, hey, if you're dealing, look, and trust me, if you're dealing with a life-controlling issue here today, join the club. We all are in some way or another. Yes. And for me to say that your life-controlling issue is different than mine is just me saying that I'm somehow better than you, and that's not true. Look, we all deal with stuff. We all go through things that God takes us through, and we all learn in the same way to rely on the Lord to take us through. So if somebody asks you why you do a certain thing, you say, you know what? I God and I are working this out, and please pray that God gives me strength. Yeah. And that's the greatest thing you can be. But same thing with your spouse. You know what? Just love them and show them Christ's love and be a support to them and let them know that you love them no matter what, but you know their life can be better. You know that your marriage can be better. You know that your life together can be better.
And that's so true because I can say this. Everything is being said up here. I always like to apply my personal testimonies to the things we live through with God. Yesterday, I took my wife quickly to Walmart. She needed some things, and we're leaving the parking lot between the cars. As we're leaving the parking lot, there's a lady up front on the phone talking really loud, yelling, cussing in Spanish, like fast. And we're getting closer, and she's really loud. And my wife looks at me, and she goes, "Remember when I treated you like that?" I mean, I didn't give up. I kept loving her, like Jerry said, loving her and loving her. And it's been years now. She doesn't treat me that way anymore. But she'll tell you, ask her. She hollered at me in public and any place. Like, oh, please, not now. But she looks at me with a smile. She goes, "Remember when I treated you like that?" I was like, "Yes. Oh, yes, I do, honey. I forgot all about it."
Yeah. No, I don't remember. No.
Please tell her I said that, okay?
I want to get this one real quick. It says, If I can't get over the hurt and anger of a cheating husband, will I go to hell? There's actually two questions there. because heaven and hell is not based on what you do.
Right.
It's based on where you're at with Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus' love and forgiveness and you have a relationship with him, you're heaven bound. You're going to spend eternity with God.
Yes.
Not being able to get over hurt and anger because someone has been unfaithful to you, that's something that you may have to face every day. It is so hard when you've been hurt so deeply, it's hard to get over that. It's hard to, you know, to recover from that. It can be done with God's strength and with God's comfort. And I know it sounds so trite, but it really takes time and God's working through that situation with you is really the only thing that's going to repair that damage that's been done. But if someone's hurt you in that way, then you certainly shouldn't feel the guilt of, you know, of that, and shouldn't place that guilt upon yourself. we all struggle with people that have hurt us in the area of forgiveness. But, you know, if God has forgiven you, then your relationship with Jesus is where it needs to be. It's just a matter of your relationship with somebody else. And like I said, time and God's healing is the only thing that's going to make a difference.
And sometimes it won't go away. I like what Jerry said earlier about the thorn. We all have a thorn. And a lot of times I believe it's to keep us drawing onto God, to depend on God, to call on God and pray to God to help you through it. And it just might never go away, probably till we die. But you know who you wake up if you die. Yeah. Eternity.
And there's a difference between the hurt and not forgiveness. Mm. Jesus said, when they ask in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us the same way we forgive those who have trespassed against us, is the way it puts it. So God, I'm going to forgive you the way other people forgive me. I want you to forgive me the way other people the way I forgive other people. In fact, he goes on and says that if you don't forgive other people and they trespass against you, God won't forgive you when you trespass.
Yep.
So I forgive other people because I know that I'm on the chopping block too. Yep. So there's two things here. First of all, you have to forgive them. That doesn't mean that you just wave the magic wand, okay, and everything's hunky-dory now. No, there's still that process of gain. And really what you're talking about here is trust and regaining trust. And I will tell you that if you're the spouse who's cheated, you have to be ready to answer that trust question 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because you earned that.
Yes, yes.
You better count the cost before you get that sideways glance at somebody across the way, because there's always, always, always a price to pay for that. Yes. And I've dealt with couples in counseling situations where one cheated on the other and the other said, it's just so hard to forgive. Forgiveness is that step where I no longer hold this sin to your account. Now there's that whole portion of trust that we deal with as humans. Mm-hmm. And there's that whole portion of getting beyond and looking beyond. And that trust question is one that if you're the cheating spouse, be prepared to answer it every single day. Do it in love, because that's part of the destruction you caused by stepping away.
That's right.
So you better be ready for it. And don't whine about it either. Well, when are you ever going to trust me? I don't know, but you better be prepared to answer the question every day.
Right. Right, Jerry.
Life is hard, then you die.
Took me 10 years to gain my wife's trust. We've been together 15. It'll come.
Yeah. One more, guys. And then we got to.
Jeremiah. You have one.
There's so many good ones here.
I know. There's a lot that we.
There's some really tough ones.
Someone asked, why are there no altar calls? I think that's probably in reference to during our service here at Remnant, that we don't have a time where people come forward and pray. There's a couple things going on there, and one of it has to do kind of with our heart and our mission. When we started Remnant, we really wanted to, in a sense, kind of break away some traditional thinking when it comes to church. Not saying that time is not valuable and important to people, but we've really kind of create more opportunities for one-on-one, you know, praying with someone and one-on-one spending time with someone. And anybody's certainly welcome to do that. A lot of it has to do with logistics of being in a building and having to get out again. That kind of makes stuff like that tough. But we certainly want to create space for that and want people to be able to, you know, if you have something that God's been working in your heart, we want to, you know, have time for you to be able to do that. But we always talk about us being available after the service if you need to talk with someone and spend time with someone, and we're happy to give you just as much time. You know, we're happy to not help load.
Yeah, very happy just to not help load.
but please, I don't want anybody to feel like, you know, there's not an opportunity for you to really pray and spend some time with God. And I think from time to time we'll kind of allow a little more space for that. But we do want to, we don't want it to be something that's, you know, just kind of based on an emotional thing that's going on in the room, and right. you know, you feel like all your problems are solved because you, you know, came forward during mm-hmm. a song. So a lot of it has to do with really how are you going to live out the things you've learned here? What are the changes that God's going to make in your heart? And not saying there aren't like some pretty big breaking points for you in your relationship with God, but we'd love to be able to spend time with anybody that needs, you know, time for prayer, and just to be able to go a little further deeper into something that, that God's been touching you on in a message. So.
Oh, and I think that in my, I don't know, I'm trying to think how many years I've been in the ministry, over 30 years in the ministry, I think there's been more genuine work done in people's lives after services here at Remnant than in a lot of those other churches where we had the regular altar. And the other thing, you know, Jeremiah mentioned logistics. We don't have an altar. I don't know if you've noticed. we could have monitor calls maybe, but no. But the big thing is it really does, and all three of us, when we pray, we give you a chance to you and the Lord to make a commitment, and we ask you to get alone with God. And I think that's probably more personal. We never want to embarrass somebody. I never want to set up this thing where you're coming forward just because your friend has or this kind of thing. And that's not to say that other churches are doing it wrong. It's just not the way we've done it here. We set this church to kind of be what it is. All the churches I've ever pastored and been part of, we never could have done this service right here. And I love Remnant because of this.
Amen.
And so it's kind of the way we do it. But I virtually every Sunday after we preach, or even if I'm not the one that's preaching, somebody will come up afterward and talk to me, talk to Frank, talk to Jeremiah. And you can see us ministering. And that's one thing, by the way, I would like to make you mindful of. If we're standing there talking to somebody and it looks like it's really ministry going on, maybe save your question about when Bible study is or something for later.
Yes.
Because God may be doing something in that person's heart right now. Yeah. And they're going to clam up if they see somebody else standing waiting to talk to us.
Yes.
So just kind of give us a little bit of space. And if we're standing there, you know, eating a donut, talking, that's obviously a whole different kind of... Yeah. You see me eating a donut, smack it on my hand. I'm not supposed to have those.
And you guys have been really good about that, I think.
Yeah, they have. They have.
Yeah. And, you know, through your week, if you have questions, I'm at work. I'm available. Text me.
Yeah.
I'll get back to you that same day, not probably that minute because I'm at work, but I will answer you. I even bought a little digital Bible app for work. It has all this stuff in it, and I'll find them really quick, and I'll answer you only biblically. But, yeah, reach us during the week. Pray.
That is one thing about Remnant, I think, in us pastors, that we really want to be available to you. And so I mean, we have our numbers in the bulletin, so it's like you've got
Twitter.
Our phone. You could prank call us, you could just give them ideas. But anyway, it's, you know, we want
to
be available
ideas.
To you. Great. I'm gonna get some prank
so
calls.
Is your refrigerator running? You better go catch it. Do your feet smell?
We do want to be available to you, so please you know, during the week, call us or whatever you feel like you need to do to connect with us.
Yes. So. Well, let's close in prayer. Light
of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You